This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. Our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans continues. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome back.
Thanks, Tom. Good to be back.
Mike, we were on a roll last week. I mean, how can you not be when you're going through the Word of God? But presently, we are in Paul's epistle to the Romans. We're in chapter 8, and we're going to pick up with verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who is he that condemneth? Can anyone condemn us, Mike? We, prior to coming to Christ, prior to knowing him, to accepting his death, burial, and resurrection, what we deserved, he took upon himself. And the scripture says, now, those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation.
Well, that's right, Tom. There are those who try to condemn us, but these verses are based on the faithfulness of God for all those he has justified. And the reason no one can condemn us, Paul says, is because Christ has died. He's also risen, and he's now at the right hand of God making intercession for us. So what an awesome thought to know we have a human being, God's perfect man and man's perfect God, sitting at the right hand of the Father to make intercession. And that simply means that if the devil were to come accusing, trying to condemn us, that we have an advocate who stands up on our behalf and says that those sins were forgiven based on my death and resurrection 2,000 years ago. And so it's a wonderful thought for every believer. And we're getting into the everlasting love of God in these last few verses. And I know at times when we go through times of difficulty and trials, we can always turn to these verses and be so uplifted to know that God's love is everlasting towards us.
Mm-hmm. Mike, let me run something by you with regard to verse 34, a part of it. Just hit me. I don't know why it just hit me, but the wonderful thing about reading the scriptures, we understand it. It was given by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's how it came about, the scripture says. And our understanding comes because the Holy Spirit enlightens us. So every time we go through the scripture, it's going to be fresh. There's going to be something new, something that the Holy Spirit is going to show you. But what I was thinking about, Mike, was as we grew up Roman Catholic, there was more than just the sense that Christ didn't pay the full penalty for our sins, that there were things that we needed to do, suffering, going to confession, and the penance that we had to say afterwards, or whatever we had to do so that our sins might be absolved. All of these things, and all the whole process of, we mentioned this last week, being justified, and then de-justified, and then re-justified, all of this whole process was an indication to us that because we had to keep doing these things, that it wasn't a finished work. Now, Mike, in whose mind is this not finished? For example, we're reading here, it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Now, if Jesus is at the right hand of God, it means that what he did was acceptable to God, right, Mike?
That's right. In fact, when God raised him from the dead, it showed to us that God's wrath had been propitiated, that he was satisfied with the death of Christ as the full payment for all sins for all time. And this term, justification and condemnation, that we've been dealing with, these are legal terms. So in the divine court of justice, when the gavel came down, all sinners who have trusted in Christ have been acquitted. It's a permanent right standing. We cannot be tried again for our sins because Christ took all of our sins upon himself. And Tom, this is such good news, but we never heard it as Roman Catholics.
No. And again, I appeal to Roman Catholics. Check this out in your Catholic Bibles. If Christ is at the right hand of God, that means God was pleased with what he accomplished, and he did it completely. He did it fully. He did it to satisfy divine justice. It's a done deal. And what are the results? Well, Jesus is there, the end of verse 34, who also maketh intercession for us. So now, Mike, you talked last week about the sanctification. As a Roman Catholic, I thought that meant that we were going through this process of trying to be good enough for God, doing the things that would please him, so when he judged me, I would be accepted. I could go into heaven, and I had to have to go to purgatory and have more of my sins burnt off, however that's supposed to work. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. But the point is that he's there interceding for us that we might live a life that is pleasing to him, not for salvation, as we mentioned last week, but because life is a struggle. We do deal with issues and so on. But all of their sins are covered, past, present, and future, based on what Christ did. But living a life that's pleasing to him, we need to be enabled, as we also talked about last week, by his Spirit. Now, Mike, this next verse, glorious. Verse 35, Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we were killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, how does all that spell out for you, Mike?
Oh, it's just so encouraging because, Tom, every believer knows that if our salvation was based on our faithfulness toward God, we would blow it. We'd blow it in a heartbeat, but we see here that our salvation is based on God's faithfulness towards us. That nothing, and Paul goes through a list of everything possible that any man might perceive could separate us from the love of God. And he says nothing can, because Christ has been victorious over death and over all these things that have been listed. And that is just so comforting for every believer to know that the moment we die, we are absent from the body and present with our Lord.
Mm-hmm.
In the twinkling of an eye, we're changed. We're in the presence of God, no longer having to deal with our sin, now in the presence of a holy God and holy angels. Boy, what a glorious day that will be for every believer.
And Mike, you know, as I said just a minute ago, we read through these verses, and all of a sudden, you see something here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, you know, it would be easy to kind of pass that over, except, wait a minute, what is this love of Christ? We mentioned it last week. We went over that chorus from Charles Wesley. Amazing love. How could it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? This is love that it's incomprehensible. It's wonderful. It's beyond, you know, our imagination that God, the creator of the universe, would become a man and take the full penalty for our sin. Everything that I deserved, not just me, of the world over. God takes it upon himself, becoming a man to do that. Now, greater love, the scripture says, greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for another.
Yeah, Tom, we see both the love of the Father and the love of the Son, because three chapters ago in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we talked about the Father's love and how he demonstrated it, and yet while we were sinners, he sent his only Son, Christ Jesus, to die for us. So what amazing love, too, that the Father had to send his Son to die for wicked sinners. But what love the Son had to die in the place of sinners. And I think it's so important to recognize this, because when Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, when you think that he demonstrated his love in dying, laying down his life for us as sinners, what would cause him to no longer love us now that he has purified us with his blood? now that he has sanctified us with his Spirit, now that the Father has adopted us into his eternal family, now that we have been reconciled to God, why would the love of God be terminated at any point for any believer when we consider the love of God prior to our salvation?
And Mike, I'm again looking at verse 35, you see these terms. Again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? These very things, my view of them today is that we're in the world. The scripture says in the world we're going to have tribulation. And we go through these things. We deal with them. All things work together for good, the scripture says, for those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. So he'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord takes us through these things, and they're used of the Lord to help us to grow in our dependence on him, seeking him out, clinging to him when trials come about. And that's a wonderful thing. If it moves us toward God, these are wonderful things. But, you know, I say that's what I believe today, and I understand these things from the scripture and also from my life and my walk with the Lord. But as a Roman Catholic, when things like this would come along or things like this were held up to be a way that I could expiate my own sins. Mike, when you were growing up, as the Catholic saints were pointed out to you, most of them were held in esteem because of their suffering, and we understood, as Roman Catholics, that suffering was not only for their sakes to expiate their own sins, but it was for our sakes as well.
Well, that's so true, and we have a modern-day example in Mother Teresa, in that even though she gave so much of herself and worked with all the poor people in India, there's evidence that she had millions of dollars in her bank account, and she could have used that to improve the conditions, but she recognized the suffering was actually a way to make satisfaction for their sins,
mm-hmm.
so that they could become more holy in the sight of God.
Again, Mike, you're not saying that she held out all this money because she had a luxury apartment here or there. The point Mike's making, and listen, this Mike's not making this up. This is historical fact. This is documented in books that were written about her. And her motivation, I just want to underscore that, Mike, because people, they'll go right through the roof over this one if they don't understand. What was happening, she had money that people contributed to her to take care of the needs of those that she ministered to. But her mindset as a Roman Catholic was that it would be better for them to suffer. Suffer for what reason? And not because she was a sadist, but because she saw this as a way for those to expiate their own sins through suffering. So this is a doctrine, this is a teaching that she got from her church. But it was grievous and sad and amazingly so. As it is, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And what that simply means is there are going to be trials and tribulations. If we stand, if we're sanctified, separated unto God, if we have a mindset and a worldview that's true to the scriptures, well, then we're not going to be in the world. And, the world loves its own, but hates those that don't go along with what they believe and what they do. So there are going to be trials and tribulations. But the good news is, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him, not in our own strength, not in our own might, but because, as the scripture says, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. That's the only way we can live the Christian life and be fruitful and productive, and God has provided all of that for us.
Amen.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I just read an article that suggested that for years, the most powerful vehicle for bringing non-believers to Jesus was a Billy Graham crusade. Now they expect it will be a Mel Gibson movie. What do you guys think? Mike, I read that, and I thought, well, where are they getting that from? And I did find an article. It must be the article that they're referring to, because, well, here's a quote. This is the way it opens. It says, "For years, it was an article of faith for many Christians that the most powerful vehicle for bringing non-believers to Jesus was a Billy Graham crusade. Now they expect it will be a Mel Gibson movie." Well, wow. Mike, have you seen it?
No, I haven't seen it. I'm going to see it as soon as it comes out, because we've been just getting hit with so many emails and phone calls about what are our thoughts.
Yeah. Well, it's the same with us. We're recording this program first week of February, and it probably won't be out until the end of the month, of course, here in Bend, Oregon. Well, I think it's going to be out at the end of the month, but we don't get things as quickly as you do down in the Dallas area, Mike. But, all right, we haven't seen it, so normally we would just say, well, we'll come back to that question when we've seen it. However, Mike, you know, in my involvement in ministry, I'll probably be reviewing the film because, as was pointed out by this question, it seems that it's going to make a large impact. And well, this is what I would do, having not seen it, but knowing the film business, knowing movies. That's my background. I came out of Hollywood and was a screenwriter in that neck of the woods. So I know about film. I know how it works. I know how it can be used and how it can be abused and so on. But I've got some questions that maybe we can just talk a little about and at least arm our listeners who are going to see the film, if they haven't seen it yet, with some questions that they might have in mind when they see it. First of all, the first question I'm wondering is, how does presenting Jesus on the screen, how does that square with the second commandment? Of course, I'm referring to Exodus chapter 20, verse 4, which talks about that we're not to make a graven image, that we're not to, in effect, make an image of anything that's in heaven, and particularly of God, Jesus Christ. We mentioned this early in our segment, the perfect man who will never cease to be man and who is God and will never cease to be God. How can you create an image of that, Mike?
Well, yeah, that's an issue, but I think if we're concerned about that, then we probably need to be concerned about all the passion plays that go on every year around the resurrection feast days. So that's something to ponder, but to me, I think there's something more important, and that is, does the film deal with the issue of the gospel? It's one thing to present Jesus Christ as a man who died on a cross, but are we going to know why he died? Are people going to know that God requires death as payment for his divine justice on sin? Are people going to know that only the shed blood of Jesus can purify sin? Are people going to know that Jesus died as a substitute for sinners? You know, these are the questions I think that are more pertinent because, as you know, Tom, we've heard of reports of many people converting after they've seen the film, and some of the reports are saying that they converted to Catholicism. But we know from the quotes of Mel Gibson that I don't think he knows that the divine justice for sin is death, because in one of his quotes, he said that Jesus Christ merely had to prick his finger, but he decided to go all the way and die. And so, according to that quote, Mel doesn't realize that the death of Christ was required as punishment for the full payment for sinners.
Mm-hmm. Well, Mike, there are going to be lots of issues that we can address. But, Mike, a thing that concerns me, I want to go back to the second commandment. You see, if we attempt to visually present what took place at the crucifixion, the passion, you know, what led up to the crucifixion. Number one, who was there? Allegedly, and there's been a denial of this, but Pope John Paul II said, "It is as it was." Now, he denies saying that. The Vatican denies it. So whether he said it or did not, it raises an interesting point. How can anybody know? If the Pope said that, how could he know? And how could the people who put together this film really know what it was like? Now, you'd say, well, it doesn't make any difference. They're just presenting some things. No. What they're trying to do is visually present what is laid out in the Word of God. All right? So it's not like you're just coming up with a fictional story, you know, like the robe or something like that, that uses some of these elements to kind of point to them. This is supposed to be a rendering of Scripture. So you've got a problem there. The second thing that, and this really has to do with what you were talking about, Mike, what they're going to demonstrate. Now, it's got to be fiction because nobody was there to know if this is exactly the way it was. You see, it's one thing to have a literal translation, and it's another thing to then take that literal translation and then translate it to in visual terms. That becomes very subjective. It depends, you know, again, coming out of the movie industry, where you place the camera, who you have as actors. One side note about the individual who's playing Jesus. The quote that I heard was that he said, as a Roman Catholic, he could never play Jesus unless he had taken the Eucharist and had Jesus inside him. There's a big problem, right, Mike?
Well, in fact, Mel Gibson also went to Mass every day for the purpose of cleansing himself before he went onto the set. And he invited everyone, Jew, Protestant, atheist, pagans, all to come to Mass and even to go to communion.
Somebody say, well, that's not relevant to the film. Well, it is, because you're getting, Mel Gibson is the director. You're getting his vision. You know, certainly you're going to have the art director and you're going to have the cameraman and plenty of artists involved in this. But this is Mel's translation.
Well, Tom, you just touched on another point. Mel's vision came from a book he read about a stigmatist who saw the visions of Christ dying. And so, again, it wasn't based on Scripture. It was based on another book by Sister Anne Catherine Emmerich. She lived from 1774 to 1824. She had the wounds of Christ and actually visualized the death of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But she was also very involved in the Eucharist, receiving communion, and this is one of the problems that we have. Gibson is not looking only to the Scriptures, but to another Roman Catholic
right.
who was involved so much in Roman Catholic ritual.
Mike, we've only got a minute left, but the one point that needs to be considered when people go to see this, especially evangelicals, if you're looking at the Passion of Christ, what you're going to see there is a men's fictional representation of what they thought it may have been like. But even if you cut them some slack on that, you have a problem, because what they're demonstrating on the screen or attempting to demonstrate is what man physically did to Jesus, not the penalty, the full penalty. He wasn't paying the infinite penalty through his scourging and all of that. That happened on the cross.
That's right.
So that's where the gospel is. That's where he paid the full penalty for our sins. And if you just look at the physical side, you've just fed the flesh and you've missed the gospel completely.
Good point, Tom. And I think the one thing that we can say that is good about this film is it's going to bring the focus on Jesus Christ, and it'll give every one of us an opportunity to talk about Jesus and present the gospel clearly, completely, and with a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so I think that the film will actually be good, because it's this time of the year. It's coming out on Ash Wednesday, right before the Resurrection Day, and so all the attention should be turned to Christ. So we praise God for this opportunity to evangelize the lost during this time.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 1304. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.